That puts me at the back then, if we're calling the extroverts to the front, because I'm as introvert as you get. Right. Well, we're very, very honoured today to have Lawrence and Kira with us. I met Lawrence, was it about 2.5, 3 years ago maybe? It was at a Krish Candia event, and both of Lawrence and Kira were speaking, and after the event, we ended up just chatting, Lawrence and I, and he was asking me what I did, and I was telling him about Activate, and he was like, oh, he was so passionate about women fulfilling their potential, and in particular, in terms of speaking. And he was like, I'll come and do stuff for you, and I'll bring my daughter, she's fantastic, and it'll be great, and we're like, let's do it. And so I'm incredibly excited this weekend that we're here, and we can have them both here, and that they can share some of their wisdom and their experience over the last lifetime of their journey, really. So yes, we've had a few questions in.
Marvellous.
So we'll start with the first one, and it says this: I have a high profile job for a secular organisation, and I do a lot of public speaking in the role, both within and outside my organisation. Do you have ideas for how I can use this opportunity to share my faith story without angering my boss or taking advantage of the situation?
Great. There's a nifty communication tool called Story of Self, and one of the best examples of Story of Self is in Barack Obama's, it was before his campaign, so it was in the big Democratic election, and you could Google it, and maybe even Barack Obama's Story of Self, it might come up. But it's a really great communication tool, and it might be really useful for that person. Is you start with a story from yourself, often about maybe your childhood, and Barack Obama lays it out, and it's really nice. And after you kind of start with a story of your childhood that represents something of a value that's really deep to you. So you've got a deep value that you communicate through a story, maybe a childhood story, and you move from that story of yourself into a story of us. And that's where you start to think about what does it, this goes a bit bigger. So in Barack Obama's example, he talked about, coming from a kind of background that he would not be expecting to be addressing the Democratic congregation. And then he took that into the Democratic Party, so he moved from himself into the values and vision of the Democratic Party. And that, for a Christian, is often a kind of revelation moment, perhaps a bit of a God moment, so it might be a place that she could bring in a kind of sort of God value into that. And then you go into future. So Barack Obama then goes to, his dream for America. So he goes from self into his party, into like the future and amazing dream of what America could be. But that's just quite a nifty tool that might be helpful, that's a professional tool.
Thank you.
I think I work on the principle of the rent-a-kill cans that for the paint, where it says, one of them anyway, it says, what it says on the tin you have to do. So if you're in a public space, not a church space, so you've been invited out there as part of your job, then obviously you haven't in a sense been given explicit permission to do your preachy teachy bit, so you shouldn't. But this kind of approach is good. Or just say a little story. I listened to a cabinet minister who's from Northern Ireland talking about power. So he did all this power, 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 and he's ex-cabinet minister, he's had all the power in the world. And then just at the end, as a closing line, he said, I hope you don't mind, but he said, reality, I've only met one person with real power, and that was Jesus Christ, and he changed my life. But because he was a cabinet minister, he could just get away with it a little bit. So I think, I love what Kira said, and I think you just have to be sensitive, but a value and a story goes a long way.
That's great, thank you very much. And the second question, how do you have the conversation? I think this is referring to a lot of what you were talking about this morning, Lawrence. How do you have the conversation when you don't have the background knowledge? But I have the faith, but not the scripture.
This is okay.
It's more of an outreach question, I think.
I think that's more of an outreach question. So I think that to start with, your story is you know, that is what people want. You know, there's the Bible that was written a long time ago, and there's the Bible that you're living out right now. So that is great. Your story is good. And then you just need to kind of familiarize yourself, slowly but surely, as we all do, with a way to accumulate biblical background. And that can be done in all sorts of easy pathways with different sorts of learners, but find a pathway that suits you, give you a little bit of confidence. But also, we're very invitational people, and that's why we love Alpha. The Americans have been trying to teach the British people to lead people to Christ for over 100 years, and we still don't do it, and we never will, because we're not such a, we're not that culture. We're a little bit more private. So it's all right to be a bit more diffident, a bit more private, and you can invite people onto things. You can give people things. That's much more the English way.
Okay, I've got a question here for Lawrence. Where did you get your heart for raising women up from? Obviously, you've done a good job with your daughter here.
I had the joy to be a YWAMer, and Lauren Cunningham and Darlene Cunningham are about as good an example as you're ever going to get. And Lauren has been very explicit right from the beginning that there are no boundaries in YWAM, certainly no boundaries for, between men and women, and that he has promoted very, very strongly right from the beginning women in ministry, and really wanted to see that happen. Now, having said that, like all organizations, when you looked at YWAM, and you, even if you look at YWAM now, what Lauren believes in and is totally passionate about never happens as much as people want it to. So I hope there are some questions there, and I will say a little bit more. It's one thing to be passionate about it and give a freedom. It's another thing for it to happen altogether. And it's the amount of internal energy and purpose that it needs in ladies to push through this kind of, it's hard to explain it, but there is 2,000 years of kind of just fog and mush, and just that this has never been championed. So you are swimming upstream, and whenever you're swimming upstream, it's hard, even if somebody further up is saying you can. Now, some of you are in rivers where people are saying there's no fishing here, mate. Yeah, you can't fish at all. So that's even harder for women to get launched in, but possible. And I will tell some stories in a bit.
Thank you. So in light of that, Kira, how has growing up in that environment impacted the woman that you have become?
Brilliant. That's quite a deep question. Well, I guess specifically in thinking about speaking, I have had, like growing up in YWAM, so have had a really encouraging upbringing where I've seen women modelled and a very, you know, encouraging journey. And actually, it's probably been slightly later in life that I've, you know, had some of those questions or times where you've had to, like, defend, I guess, that you were able to speak, or, you know, kind of small comments that come your way, our way, about being a women speaker, and sometimes even those being encouraging comments, but still making you self-conscious. So I remember one person being like, we've never had a female speaker before, let alone someone, I was talking about justice and HIV, let alone someone that was talking about these kind of issues, and someone that was doing kind of a Bible, you know, properly opening up the Bible and doing a Bible study in it, which is really encouraging and is really good to be pushing and breaking some of those boundaries. But also, I guess it's just to bear in mind that sometimes those make you self-aware of things that you weren't self-aware of, and to, you know, take them as the encouragement that they are rather than something that maybe make you self-conscious.
If someone thinks they'd like to speak, how or where do you start in terms of preparation and delivery?
Oh, that's a good question. I guess people will be different. Some bits they'll find easier and harder. So I find the prep probably the harder bit than the delivery. And also, depending on what I'm doing, it takes me different lengths of time. So I don't know if you mentioned it before in an introduction, I do little radio pieces, and that's 2 minutes. Okay, so it's just 2 minutes. That is dead short. You think, like, that's quite easy. When I started doing those, I'm not exaggerating, it took me a day, easily, more than 7 hours a day, like a 10-hour day to try and write two minutes of content, and you're like, oh my goodness. And sometimes, like, Dad's heard me go, like, I shouldn't do this, like, surely there's someone that could do this quicker and easier than me. So I guess it's like, so for me, that's creating space in terms of prep and going, I need to be generous to myself, I need to give myself time, and I also got to a point with those that I was like, okay, I can't afford this to be taking me this length of time anymore, and so I have to get faster. And I mean, that's sort of, it's not very, it doesn't feel very spiritual, but it's about skill, and it's about practice, and it's about putting an effort and learning a skill, and like helping yourself get better and improve with a skill. I say that on prep.
It's a good point to do this little advert, but actually Kira and I on May the something or other are going to do a conference together on this exact subject. We're going to speak at the Highfield Oval down in Harpenden and Hertfordshire, and we will do 3 or 4 hours, and this will be one of the subjects. But here are a few simple thoughts. How many of you opened your Bible and a verse has just come alive to you and spoken to you? How many has that happened to? Okay, that's just about everybody. Now, I want to tell you that that is gold dust, because my second question is this: how many of you actually written that down and know what those verses were? A few. Now, why are they so important? They're so important because when they have spoken to you in that way, they carry a special emotional, spiritual impact into your life. And therefore, when you speak from them, they carry a special inspirational, emotional supercharge. And I believe that they are special. The first time I ever started preaching, teaching, I had an opportunity. I'd had a few experiences of this kind of word coming alive to me. And I went to preach, and it was really, really difficult. And I couldn't get any material. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, well, Lawrence, what about those verses? And my question back to the Holy Spirit was, what verses? Say that again? But God doesn't often say it again. So whenever that happens, I guard those verses. I normally let them kind of dwell in my heart for a year, where I live them out, think about them, work on them, make them real. I would say 60% of everything I've ever spoken of has come out of those verses. So they are like gold bars. So that's one place you get content from. Obviously, you can get content from obvious places like the scripture itself. Now, you learn to look at scripture, take an exegetical approach, have a look at it. You get content from themes. I was a young YWAM leader, and I got to look after young people, about 10 people at a time. And over a period of years, I must have looked after 300 or 400 young people for 3 months, 10 people at a time. And then I noticed something, that when you're working with people and you kind of found their problems, guess what I discovered? Group after group after group. What did I discover? The problems, incredibly similar. Now, after a while, you get pen and paper out and you write down the most common 10 problems you face. And then when you speak from one of those 10 common problems, guess what? What's going to happen when you speak off those? Say that loudly. Of course the audience is going to connect with it. Because what is similar of that 10 is probably similar of this 200. We can do the list together, can't we? What are the common areas of problems that people face? You face, I face. It's kind of relationships, overcoming temptations, patience. I mean, it's similar. So where do you get material from? Well, you get it from life. And then you reflect on the scripture. What does the scripture say about life? Well, scripture says an awful lot about life. So life comes to me. I go to the scripture. I go to my own experience. I speak back out of life. So this can be. This is a far more practical process than you think. I think one of the things I want to do is kind of de-spiritualize in the right sense of that, preaching and teaching. It has been too mystic, too spiritualized, too kind of out there. But actually, just writing down the verses to speak to you, how many of you can do that? All of you can. How many of you can kind of work out what are common problems that people face? All of you can. Well, there's about 20 messages just right there. This is, you know, so it is a simpler process. It seems incredibly frightening. And the other good thing about the Bible is it's amazingly repetitive. I mean, amazingly repetitive. So when you're asked to preach, which can be scary, and they give you a passage of scripture and say, oh, Lawrence, would you speak from this? So you think, oh, this is a lot of work. Hey, because the Bible's repetitive, 9 out of 10 times, one of the 10 things that I have already researched is right there. So one of those 10 common problems is right there in the scripture. So, hallelujah. You know, I've just got to take out what I already know and just apply it into that space. Or, this happens surprisingly often, the verses that have really spoken to me, those kind of golden verses, I'm often asked to preach off them just randomly. So people say to me, like this morning, Romans 12, 1 and 2, God has been speaking to me through these verses for years. So, hey, preparation. Well, I've been preparing. I was at a big conference a little while ago, and the guy, Phil Wall, was leading it, and he noticed me writing. About 10 minutes before I was going to speak, he said to me, Lawrence, please tell me you're not preparing. And I said, no, Phil, I've been preparing for 20 years. I'm just doing some minor alterations.
Just also, which I guess is about it being really practical, is sometimes it needs to be done delicately, but feedback is your friend. And with loads of things we do in our profession, like my job, I get 360 feedback. So on all sorts of the work that I do, but sometimes getting up and speaking can be quite scary coming down off it, and you can feel quite vulnerable. So it can be quite scary to get feedback. But not a bad thing to maybe ask a couple of people that you trust to make some notes, to just be aware of your practical things, your body language, like the words that you're using, how you're like repeating or saying non-verbal words like or are, or we say like 100 times, and just ask for a bit of feedback and maybe just guide them in how confident you're feeling after it, how critical or constructive or encouraging they might need to be on how you feel like it went. But get feedback, go a long way.
Well, similar and along those lines, Kira, we've got two similar questions, so I'm going to read both of them to you. The first one is, how do you handle the doubt that creeps in after you have spoken? Is it just me or the devil? The second one was, a lot of women suffer from the inner self-doubt. You know, I can't, I shouldn't, I'm not good enough. How do you deal with that?
So I think the first one, like, that is hard, like that moment of vulnerability. And I think sometimes maybe that's got a spiritual dynamic to it. Sometimes it's just the reality of who we are, and we've put ourselves out there and we walk off a platform. And I remember one time doing that, feeling, it was one of the first big talks I'd done. I felt so scared. I think they'd done an altar call and I just hid behind the stage. And the guy, the host, was really nice. He's like, Kira, come look at the front. Look how many people come up for prayer. And I was like, I just can't do it. Just don't talk to me. I'm just going to stay here. So, you know, that can be scary. But like I said, getting some people that are praying with you, that are supporting you, that are there to give you that encouragement and some practical help. It's no big deal. Like we never start this really good, do we? We always have to improve and practice. And the inner self-doubt, well, I guess this is a bigger conversation, but one of those passages that Dad was referring to that would be something that I feel like almost any talk I write always comes back to this passage somehow. It just always ends up there. Is, I guess, a passage of truth for me, and that's around in Corinthians, the passage around jars of clay and knowing that Jesus is the treasure inside you. And so it's partly speaking truth over who you are and knowing who you are in Christ, and actually finding an encouragement to counter some of the things that you feel like you've been told that aren't actually from the Lord or aren't really about who you are. And it is also, I don't really love stereotypes, but it is also often a more female issue and a bit of a stereotype. But they say a man will look at a job description and see that he can do 70% of it and go for a job. A woman will look at it and see the 30% she can't do and not apply. And so I take for granted that, that I appreciate that's not everybody. But just to be aware, I guess, some of that that we come to and to say, yes, I can, and to try and believe that yes. And also, I'd say this one really strongly, if someone invites you, even if it scares the pants off you, say yes, because someone else thinks you can do it, even if you can't do it. And sometimes we get given opportunity and we're too nervous to take it. But if they're saying it, I dare you to just say yes, give it a go. They believe in you, you can do it. That's
great. Lawrence, this one's for you. How do you respond if you're speaking somewhere and someone approaches you quoting 1 Corinthians 14:34 or 1 Timothy 2:12 about how women should not speak and should remain silent in church?
I approach these things by coming back, and normally I say to people, look, yeah, I believe in gifts. And I go to 1 Peter 4, God gives gifts. There are many women with gifts. If God gave the gift, why in the world would he give them a gift they can't use? So there are some cultural issues. Paul was dealing with some cultural issues there. That's why some of these things are said. But nonetheless, you look through Scripture, there is enough other people speaking, women doing things. We just got to sort of go beyond it. So I'm very quick to come out of the sort of theological problem and begin to talk about gifts and then to talk about audience. As I said earlier, 60% of the audiences of church are women. And 90% of the speakers are men. Well, this dissonance is just ridiculous. And also for many men, they think they understand, but they truly don't. So it means that we are never really honoring that audience. So I'm very quickly, because if they have a fundamental view of Scripture, I'm not going to go into a Scripture battle with them, because I'm not going to win anyway, because they've already decided that they've won. And many people who ask questions, they don't actually want an answer. He's really not asking me for an answer. He's just saying, well, here's my problem. Well, that's your problem. I don't believe that. That's why I don't believe it, and I will promote the opposite, and I will keep promoting the opposite.
I guess I don't know if I do have anything to add. I think that it's not that often. Like, people might want to come up and share, and they might come up and, but it wouldn't be that often. And I would say if someone does do that to you, I would say just talk it through with someone, get someone to say a little prayer with you. Yeah.
So how would you handle it, Kira? if you feel called to be a speaker, but the church that you already attend doesn't allow women speakers?
Move. That's one option. You could move. You could talk. You could talk to your senior leaders through it. Try and understand where they are. It's probably an individual choice, really. I'd know some people that would strongly believe in female headship and leadership and would go to a church that doesn't, and their senior pastors will know where they stand, and they might have some sort of agreement and working through what that means for them. Other people I would know would have moved and have moved because that's an important part of their calling and what they want to pursue. I would make a decision prayerfully. I would seek counsel. I would do a lot of conversation.
I think there are a number of issues here. And over the years, as Kira said, so I think one of the little encouragements I would give you is the philosophy of love and shove. Love and shove is going to be required for women speakers to flourish in any circumstances. Sometimes being in a church that's more obviously negative is actually, at least you know where you are. There are many churches, I am sad to say, where the leaders will say, oh, we're all into all of this, but they're truly not. And actually, that's even more confusing. So love and shove works like this. Love and shove means that you are going to respond positively. You're not going to throw the toys out of the pram if you ask people and they say no, whatever. So love is a positive response to that church, be they negative or be they positive, but there's no opportunity. But shove says, I believe I'm doing this because God has spoken to me. Shove says that I have a gift. I need to be responsible. So therefore, I will approach and ask. And if they say no, I say, is there any way around this? So my friend Liz is in a church which theologically says no women can speak, and that's it, closed door, they can't preach and teach. However, they brought in a subline a few years ago. She discovered that they are allowed to share. So she shares once a month for 45 minutes. She's the best sharer in the church by miles. She's on the rota, but it's always in brackets, Liz will be sharing. I mean, we all know that this is just a load of nonsense, but it's got to work within the system. And she works within the system. She does not preach and teach, but she shares on a monthly basis. And then everybody is happy. The church leaders are happy. We haven't broken the rules. She's happy because she's using the gifts God's given her. So love and shove is a great way. Work, push your system. Unfortunately, sometimes, and I think it is a last resort, the system won't move. And you have a gift. You've got to find a way out of the system. Sometimes that's leaving that church, going to another one. But sometimes that's actually realizing that local church is just a small microcosm of church. There's lots of other church out there, small groups. This, that, all sorts of things. So there may be lots of opportunities to get involved in small groups. And I think one of the confusing thing about preaching and teaching is we're always thinking of this kind of format. But the truth is, and I've been speaking for nearly 34 years, most of the groups I speak to are under 30 people. Now, I've spoken to really big conferences, but you get your expectations right. So I'm really happy to go to small groups of 5-10 people, and that's a great place to learn. So if you can't get into the kind of preachy, teachy, big environment, I have another friend who's in the church, believes in small groups. The fact is, the church leaders don't want to go around the small groups because they've got more important things to do. So she says, well, can I go around the small groups and share in small groups? Oh, please. They don't care. So she's as happy as a little out there, preachy, teachy all the time. Because she just slipped under the radar and she's whizzing around the small groups, sharing this, teaching that, and nobody worries. And over a period of time, yeah, she's having a huge amount of influence. That gift is out there. And so I hope that answers the question a little bit. So I'm really excited about it. But love and shove is a good thing to remember.
That's great. And this is the last question. How do you know if you have a gift of communication and speaking if you've never been given the opportunity?
And it's a really good question. And I think the truth is that everybody begins there. I mean, you don't know. You know, because how does God speak to you? Well, he puts a desire in your heart. He puts an interest in your head. And actually, you don't know until you do it. And then you've got to bear in mind too, not only do you not know until you do it, you've got to do it a lot. Because you can't just go off one experience, because that's probably the first time we've all spoken is never going to be, you know, that's not going to be the one you remember. Speaking, just to kind of demystify it a bit, has got three ingredients to it. It's got content, it's got communication skills, it's got anointing. Now, I can do something about two of those. I can't do a lot about anointing directly, but I can indirectly, and Kira and I will be sharing on that. But I can do content, and I can do communication skills, and I can learn. So I think if it's in you, you've got to give it a go. You've got to begin a process of learning and have a go. But remember that you want to float at the level you float at. So you know, you go in, you have a go, and you'll find a level. Now, I've spoken a great deal with Steve Chalk over the years. Yeah, I'm not Steve Chalk. I never will be. I'd like to be able to speak as well as he can, but I can't. So that's the way it goes. So, you know, you find your level and you just sort of go for it and you be confident about it and take it a step at a time. But I think more people have the capacity inside them, are called to, and it's a question of space. If you give space, it's amazing how many men and women will respond to that space. I think the issue is not gifting it space. And that's what we've got to create, a lot more space. But I'm sure many of you have got things that you can do.
My head of media at Tear Fund gave me a bit of advice, which I quite like. It's a bit of a space, is in thinking about speaking, or if you feel like you might have a piece of content you want to share, she was like, give it a go at the pub. Like, just give it a go at the pub, say it with your mates, like, maybe it's a story, like, maybe not, you know, some really heavy Old Testament unpacking down the pub, but maybe if you've got a story and, like, a bit of an idea coming from that, share the story, see how it goes down, because no one even knows you're doing it, and see what people's reaction is. It's kind of just finding different ways to see how much you enjoy it, see if you feel like you can learn on it, improve on it, but, yeah, finding different kind of ways to test how much you want to do it, or get a reaction to it.
That's great. Thank you very much. Is there anything else either of you would like to add?
We'd love to see you if you're free on May 16th. That'd be great.
Sounds fantastic. Excellent. Thank you very much, both of you. Thank you.